Proverbs chapter 6, we find Solomon addressing his son. And in addressing his son, he sets before him a practical example. And in verses 6 through 8, we read, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." Reading through the pages of Proverbs, you are reading the words of one of the greatest leaders of Israel. Whilst David, Solomon's father, was known for his psalms and for his songwriting, Solomon, his son, was known for his glory and also for his wisdom. Reading through the book of 1 Kings, where we have the historical information of Solomon, he is called there one of the wisest of all men. He built the first temple. He wrote over 1,005 songs. And he also wrote over 3,000 pithy proverbs. Men came from near and far to hear his wisdom. And this man, as if not gifted or talented enough, although he was a gifted songwriter and a gifted man in terms of his wisdom, he was also an expert philosopher. With a keen eye for all things natural, Solomon was a walking encyclopedia. You read through Proverbs and even the Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes, you find time after time, Solomon, he takes an item from nature and he draws a spiritual lesson from it. And here in Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon is addressing a certain type of man. He's speaking to his son. And he says in the opening verses of this chapter concerning his son that he was to be wise with his words. And then in verse 4, he told his son not to be lazy. And in speaking about the sluggard here in these verses, he's essentially saying this. He's saying, son, there's a certain type of man in society. He is slothful. He is a sluggard. He's a man who will do no work. Verse 9 onwards, he says, this man, he spends his days endlessly doing nothing. It's like he spends his hours folding his hands and doing nothing in his bed. And after condemning this slothful and lazy type of attitude, he didn't just leave it there. He sets before his son a good example to follow. And he then says in these verses, verse 6, go to the ant, consider her ways and be wise. You see, he didn't just tell his son not to be lazy, but he also told his, or set before his son a good example to follow. And he takes up the example of the ant. Today there are over 11,000 different kinds of ant. And at any one given time, there are approximately 1 quadrillion ants in the world. If you don't know what 1 quadrillion is, it's a 10 with 15 zeros in front of it. Scientists say that if you go to the Amazon rainforest and you were to get all of the ants together there and you were to weigh them, and then you were to take every single other animal there in the Amazonian rainforest and you were to weigh them, the ants collectively would weigh 4 times as much of all the rest of the animals combined. And in taking many different kinds of ant, Solomon, he gleans some lessons from them. I even imagine Solomon more personally walking out of the palace one day and maybe going to the ground, maybe seeing a little ant and taking up that ant or pointing to the ant and saying, look, son, learn the lesson from the ant. Go to the ant, consider her ways, be wise. And he would have said to him, don't be lazy, but be hardworking, be industrious, be busy like the ant. You see, Christ has not saved us to be sloths. Christ has saved us to be ants, to be busy, to be industrious for him. I wonder today, can you say that? Can you say, oh, well, if I was to liken my Christian service to an animal, It wouldn't be the sloth. It wouldn't even be the lion, as he spoke about in Proverbs 30. But my Christian service would emulate the ant, as the ant is always busy, always gathering, always doing something. Wonder, can you say that this morning? Oh Christ, he has saved you. You belong to him. And so you are to give your life in as a perpetual offering of service to him. Paul said in Acts 27, verse 23, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And even in the midst of a shipwreck, that's what where Paul was as he uttered these words. Even in the midst of a shipwreck, he said this, whose I am, I belong to Christ. And because I belong to Christ, I'm then going to serve him. When we belong to Christ, there must then be a busyness for him, a busy bustling for the Savior. Oh, today, can you say you're like the ant? My is the ant is always doing something. You never see an ant sitting still. Always about the business of preparing, always about the business of collecting, always about the business of gathering, always doing something. I wonder, can you say you're an ant? Can you say you're an ant for Jesus Christ? Or would Solomon have to turn, as it were, and say, go to the ant, consider her ways, be wise, thou sluggard. No, he wants us to be like the ant, to be busy. And so this morning, we just want to set before you a message with legs, a message from the ant. I want you to notice firstly here the productivity of the ant, the productivity of the ant. Verse 6, we read, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. I'm sure you've all at least at some time or other seen an ant. They're not a particularly large creature. The largest of the ants is the queen ant, and she measures approximately 2 inches in size. The Pharaoh ant, however, one of the smallest ants, is basically just a speck, and it weighs about 1/1000th of an ounce. When you think about it, the ant is one of the smallest creatures in this earth. But despite their weakness, they're an extremely busy and productive creature. For example, the honeypot ant. The honeypot ant, what does it do? Well, it eats itself full of nectar, and then it goes back to its colony, and it shares what it has eaten with others. There's also the shining slave maker ant. You ask me, what does the slave maker ant do? Well, he does exactly what his name suggests. He makes slaves. What he does is this. He goes to another ant colony. He gathers up all the larvae or the eggs that he can find. He brings them back to his own colony. And he then hatches them as one of his own. And he trains them to be a slave for that colony. It keeps going. It's very difficult to stop a colony of ants when it stops or when it starts. And although it is an extremely small creature, it's extremely productive. It can get through tremendous amounts of work at any given time. We read in Proverbs 30:25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. And so here's one of the smallest creatures on earth, and yet it gets through a tremendous amount of work. And although at times we might feel ourselves small like the ant, yet we're still to serve like the ant, to be busy for the master. Oh, what an encouragement for you this morning, that if the Lord can take just such a small creature like the ant and use it for many different purposes, but especially in terms of service, in terms of production, then how much more could he not use you? Will you say to me this morning, I feel as if I have nothing really to offer the Lord. I feel small in the sense of my spiritual giftings. I feel small in comparison to others. Well, take the ant as an example and be busy, be serving, be toiling for him. Do the best with what the Lord has given you and leave the rest to him. The psalmist David said in Psalm 119, verse 141, I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. And the psalmist David was, it was King David. He had men under him. He ruled a nation. Yet how did he feel himself small, despised? But did that stop him? No, it didn't. Because two verses to that previously, in the Psalm 119, he states, my zeal hath consumed me. And although he felt himself to be small in his giftings, yet nonetheless, he still said zeal had consumed him. In other words, he was doing the best with what he had for the Lord. Again in Romans 12, verse 11, Paul commands the Roman believers there to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And this is really, in essence, just a carbon copy of the approach of Solomon. He came to that conclusion and he said, we're not to be lazy, we're not to be slothful. And there was the negative thought there, but then there was the positive command. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word fervent here, it means to be boiling. And he said, look, don't be lazy, but rather be boiling hot, full of energy, full of industry for the Savior. The believer is not to be icy cold. The believer is to be boiling hot, full of fervent zeal for Jesus Christ. Now this morning, do you feel yourself small? Feel yourself insignificant? Feel just like, as it were, a speck on this earth? Well, I wonder, are you doing what you can? Like the ant, are you busy? Are you gathering in? Have you that eye on the harvest, waiting to gather in for that spiritual harvest? There was an old farmer sitting on the stump at the edge of his field. Someone stopped and asked him, well, how are things going? Farmer said, well, they're okay, they're not too bad, they're tolerable. He said, I've had a recent bit of fortune. I had some trees to cut down, but a cyclone came along and it saved me the trouble. It simply swept the trees away. He then said, yes, and when the trees and the logs were sitting there, I wanted then to set fire to them. But just as I wanted to set fire to them, a lightning struck and the trees, they went on fire. It saved me the trouble of burning them as well. The man then asked the farmer, and what are you going to do now? And the farmer, he looked at that man and he said, oh, nothing much. I'm just waiting for an earthquake to come along and shake my potatoes out of the ground. But you know, as believers, we're not to sit and wait for things to happen. We're to go and make things happen. Yes, there are times needs to be a waiting. A waiting on the Lord for his strength, a waiting on the Lord for guidance, a waiting on the Lord for wisdom. But then when we wait on him, we're then to go and make things happen. We're not to sit around all day and wait for things to happen. We're to be like the ant. We're to go. We're to be busy. We're to be involved, engaged in service for the Lord. There was the productivity of the ant. I want you to notice, secondly, here the preparation of the ant. The preparation of the ant. Verse 8, we read, she provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Ants are all different, but they are all strong little creatures. Ants are tremendous in that they're able to carry many times its own body weight. Someone has calculated that the ant can lift as many times its own body weight as a human could lift a train. It would be like a human lifting a train, the amount an ant can carry. However, we've already read Proverbs 30, verse 25, which states, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Now, what does it mean, not strong? If an ant can lift many, many times its weight, what does this mean? It's not strong. Well, the term here in the Hebrew, it has the idea of not strong in the sense of not having warrior-like strength. It's not a warrior type of a creature. It's not a fierce creature. It's actually a very frail creature. The snow comes at winter, and if the ant isn't ready and it hasn't gathered up for the winter, then it will be swept away in an instant. Really, the idea here of not strong, there's the idea of frailty. And so when we think about the preparation of the ant, it shows how wise it is, because it knows this. There's a winter coming. And there's reference here to summer and also to harvest. So you'll find that come summer and even come harvest, what's the ant doing? Well, it's busy gathering, it's waiting on winter, and it's laying up store with one eye on the winter. It's making preparation in terms of food and provision. The grasshopper, on the other hand, makes no preparation for winter. And that's why you'll never hear a grasshopper in winter, because they often all just die. But here we find the ant, it's making preparation for that time when it knows it can no longer gather, when the winter comes. And whilst our days are marked by strength, they are also at times marked by swiftness. The winter of life, it soon approaches. And I wonder, child of God, this morning, are you laboring and are you living with that thought, there's a coming winter? With that thought that there is that coming time in life when you are no longer strong, when you are, as it were, no longer have the faculties, the capability that you once had. Ultimately, winter, in Scripture, it speaks to us of death. And summer, in Scripture, it speaks to us of life and of youth and of vibrancy and of vitality. You know what it's like in summertime, and there is that vibrancy, there's that color there. Whereas in winters, there's that coldness. You look outside, the leaves, they're dying, they're falling off the trees. It speaks ultimately of death. And the ant reminds us that winter is coming for us all. It's coming for us all. There will be that time when we can no longer labor. Whether there will not be the favorable summertime for us, as it were, spiritually speaking, to give our all for Jesus Christ. And so I wonder this morning, child of God, are you laboring with winter in mind, in terms of your own life, when life ultimately gives way to death, or when you can no longer do the things that you used to be able to do? Hezekiah spoke about his life like this. Isaiah 38 verse 12. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. And what does he say? My age is departed. It's like a shepherd's tent. What's the thought there? Well, the shepherd comes to his tent and he takes it down, dismantles it very quickly, and then moves on to another location. And what is Hezekiah saying? He's saying, my life was just like that. It was coming and going just in an instant. And sooner or later, quicker than he ever imagined, his tent, as it were, it was taken down, and then it was passing on to another location. Again, Christ stated in John 9 verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And even the sinless sovereign himself realized that there was a night time for his own ministry, in terms of his physical, humanly ministry, when no man could work, when his work would eventually cease. You see, our days are like the wind. They are here one moment and gone the next. And oh, this morning that we would realize that, as believers, that there is that winter fast approaching, and the Lord has granted us, as it were, spiritually speaking, summertime, to give her all like the ant, to be industrious, to be busy, but all with that one eye on winter that's fast approaching, and it's nearer than ever for us all. Wonder, even this morning, unsaved, Do you realize that? There is that winter coming. You think of Paul. Paul was in a prison, and it would have been summertime at this time of writing. He was writing to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, go and gather the books, and gather the parchments, and gather my coat. Why? Do thy diligence, because winter is coming. And he wanted to be ready for the winter coming. And I wonder this morning, do you realize that the winter of life is coming? Maybe you said to me this morning, well, preacher, I'm young. I've got many, many years ahead of me. And then perhaps I'll give thought to these things. What did Job say in Job 21, verse 23? One dieth in his full strength. In his full strength. And Job knew the full import of that. Job had had news of his children literally being taken from him in an instant. He knew what it was to have life taken from us in an instant. And oh, this morning, it's time to make necessary preparation in the gospel. Be like the ant. Prepare for that coming winter. Prepare whilst it's summer. Prepare, even before harvest would come. Might be ready for the coming winter. You know, the Puritan John Owen was on his deathbed, and he asked his secretary to write a letter in his behalf. She was writing words on a typewriter, and after writing, she would then read the words out to him. And she came, and she was reading a certain part of the letter, and she said this, I'm still in the land of the living. And he cried out, and he said, stop immediately. Don't type anymore. Don't read anymore. Change that immediately. Don't write, I'm in the land of the living. Right, I'm in the land of the dying, and I'm going soon to the land of the living. And tonight, or this morning rather, whilst we live in the land of the dying, and not in the land of the living. One day we'll go to the land of the living, where we will be forever alive, with the one who says, I am alive forevermore. We'll live with him. For all eternity. Here we are in the land of the dying. Because that's the thing that's promised to us all. Whether our days be short or our days be long. One man, or man dieth, and where is he? So here's the ant. It's a busy little creature. But it's always laboring with its eye in winter. It gathers its meat at summer, and it makes preparation even during harvest. There is the productivity of the ant, the preparation of the ant. I want you to see thirdly here the partnership of the ant. Verses 7 and 8 we read, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. You would think with such a busy little creature that it would have some form of guide or boss or someone dictating what it is to do. But that's not the case with the ant. There is no chief, there is no rank ant telling them what to do. Every ant seems to know its job and just gets on with the work. Now there are certain ants and they all have different jobs. For example, there are ants and they're given the task of reproduction. Other ants are given the task of food supply. There are some ants then, and it's their job to guard the colony or guard the anthill or wherever the colony is located. There is even one species of ant named the soldier ant. And allegedly its job is to watch all of the other ants doing its job. And when it doesn't do its job, it then simply comes and kills the ant as a lesson to the other ants to be busy and faithful in what they are doing. One of the most vicious species of ant is a species in Africa known as the driver ant. These are the type that you see in large columns traveling in colonies together. There can be as many as 50 million ants in one driver ant colony. You maybe ask the question, well, How do they survive? Well, they do this. On the outside, the older and the stronger ants, they're located. And then in the middle, the weaker and the younger ants are there. The larger ones, they almost act like sentries, warding off the attack of any impending animal. They're best known for their power when they work together. They have been known to empty whole African villages. And if you were to take just perhaps one driver ant from its colony, it wouldn't really be that strong. But when you see them all working together, doing their part, doing what they can, my, there is no telling what that colony is capable of. And when we work together in a partnership, we then become powerful. We can take on hell itself. The church is like an ant colony in so many different ways. Everyone should not only know their own tasks, but also should be faithful in their tasks. When there is one wounded, the other should rally round. The oversight, as it were, they should be, as it were, watching for the enemy, keeping guard, keeping watch, so that the devil does not come in and attack this colony. And when a church moves forward together in unity, there is absolutely no telling its potential. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 27, "Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And the phrase "striving together," it really has the idea of fighting together. It's taken from the Greek games. And it has the idea of pairs working together, fighting against another opponent. And Paul takes that thought and he says, "Have the same spirit within you. You have the same Savior. So we are to fight together with each other." The church is not to be fighting within, but fighting rather without. As one body, with one mind, in one spirit. Oh, in essence, the Church of Christ generally, and even congregations singularly, they are, as it were, miniature ant colonies. And my, there is no telling the potential of one little colony when it's all working together and all laboring and pushing forward together. My, there's no telling what enemy would topple before us. An officer in the battlefield aimed his cannon towards what he thought was a distant enemy. He was about to pull the trigger. His captain was keeping guard behind him. And he thought he would take one last look at the enemy before the man fired. He looked through his glasses and he says, "Your aim seems perfect, but stop. They're not the enemy. They are our own people." And rather than pointing our weapons within, we need to point our weapons without. Point them at the real enemy, the devil himself. My, here's an ant. And take it out of its colony. Take it out of its colony, and it'll soon pass on. But when you keep it together, with many, many different ants, all playing their role, all doing what they can, there is no telling what that colony is capable of. The productivity, the preparation, the partnership. Lastly and quickly, think with me about the perpetuation of the ant. Verses 6 and 7 we read, "Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest." I've already said that strictly speaking, there was no one in charge of the colony. That is true. But every colony had its own queen. The queen was the largest of all ants. And it is fair to say that while she wasn't in charge, the livelihood of the colony did center around the queen. She was the largest and most prominent of all ants. What was the role of the queen? It was basically this. It was for reproduction. She was to provide millions and millions of eggs. And when she provided those eggs, other ants would then come and they would see that they were hatched. And then they were distributed to the area which was in need. For example, if there were ants needed and to gather in food, then they would be sent there. Or if there were ants needed for other works, then they would be distributed accordingly. And it's fair to say then that keeping the colony in balance, it all centered around the relationship between the queen and her subjects. When the workers tended the queen and distributed the eggs accordingly, then the colony, it was in harmony. It was working smoothly. And so the life of the colony, it centered around the relationship with the queen and her subjects. Whenever the queen passes on, you'll find that colonies will often split. Ants will go and they will seek fellowship, as it were, in another colony. And like the colony, so it is with the church. Our well-being centers upon our relationship to our King. The well-being, the life, the being, the existence, it all centers upon the one who is the King and head of the church, Jesus Christ. And my, what an encouragement it is today that in one aspect, the King of the church, Christ, is like the Queen of the colony. He sees where there is a need and he distributes accordingly. But it is your responsibility to listen out, as it were, for the beckoning call of the King. You are to be in harmony with him. You are to have a strong relationship to him. You are to listen to what he tells you, and you're then to do what he says. My life, my existence, that's the cry of the ant. It's, as it were, the Christian. It all depends on the King, the head of the church. And so here's a message this morning that I trust will run after you whenever you go home. It's a message with legs. A message from the ant. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts and lives this morning.